Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Together in verse 9. Ready? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And let's pray. Father, I pray now as we look to the Word of God that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, I recognize that I have spent some time in trying to prepare a message. I have typed it out. I've printed it out. Try to highlight it in such a way that would help me to remember what you had laid upon my heart. It's color-coded. It's indented in certain places. But Father, I know at the end of the day, a page with words printed on it that of my doing, Lord, is not the hope or the answer for these folks. It all really goes back to Holy Spirit, you speak in their hearts and driving home the truth of the message. And then showing us the need in each of our lives. Father, that's why we come on a Sunday morning, that you would interrupt, you would interject yourself into our lives. I pray that would happen this morning. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. When you think about preaching, one of the challenges of preaching is not only is there a necessity of presenting biblical truth, but there's also a necessity of overcoming preconceived false beliefs. When we come together like this, preaching does not take place with blank minds. Blank stares? Yes. Blank expressions? Yes. Blank minds? No. And so preaching does not take place in a vacuum that way. It isn't just like, okay, I don't believe anything, you tell me. Tell me what the Bible says. It doesn't happen. When you walk in these doors, saved or unsaved, there's already certain things you believe, especially if you're unsaved. If you're an unsaved person who walked in this morning, I'll tell you some things you believe. Number one, you think that you can earn your way to heaven. That's what unsaved people think. If I do enough good things, that all of a sudden the scale will tilt, and now I'm going to heaven. That's the false thinking of the unsaved people. Maybe if I go to the right church or join the right church or get baptized enough times or turn over enough leaves, maybe that will do it. And so we have these false beliefs, these preconceived false beliefs. So not only is a presentation of biblical truth, but there has to be an overcoming of those false beliefs as well. When we come in this morning, saved or unsaved, we have a mind full of things already. You already spent a week since last Sunday, and things have happened in your life. Things have occurred. Good or bad, things have occurred, and they weigh on your mind, either maybe in a negative way, maybe a discouraging way, or maybe in an encouraging way. Maybe some things you're saying, boy, this is exciting. I just can't wait for this to happen. Maybe you're thinking about an upcoming vacation this summer or something else that's happening, and that's on your mind right now. And so you come in this morning, our minds are already full of these things. Now, one of the culprits that creates this fullness of our mind, sometimes these preconceived false beliefs, one of the big culprits is the TV. If you're like me, about my age, 35, if you're about that's the Jack Benny age. So if you grew up watching TV, you grew up putting a lot of things in your head that wasn't true. You know, either. Most people, if you watch TV, either you have, when you think about the Lord, you either have a spooky idea of the Lord. I mean, on TV, this is not the kind of church that people show. Smart, intelligent, good-looking people like us. This is not the type of church that people show. It's always the spooky thing. You know, the big high ceiling, the statues, and they always make it like shadowed and quiet and real spooky. Either they have a spooky, kind of a Catholic flavor of stuff, or they present God as a spooky God in these spooky churches, or they present God in this abstract way where it's the God of your own choice. You know, God is in everything. God is in the tree. God is in the clouds. God is in the grass. God is in every... God and nature, they're one and the same. And by the way, that is not true. You can't be the one who created nature and be nature. Okay? God created. He is not the creation. He is the creator. And so He is not nature. We don't believe in pantheism. That's God is in, God is nature. And so, but they have this idea that whatever truth you want truth to be, you can have your truth. You can, God, it's a God of your choice. You know, you go to Burger King, ask for the hamburger the way you want. You go to church, you ask for God the way you want. That's the mentality. But that's a wrong thinking about the Lord. So people come in on a Sunday morning, and I have to present biblical truth, but also have to overcome these preconceived false beliefs. So preaching then is designed to reveal a true understanding of the God of the Bible. And in so doing, exposing the false teaching about Him. Most of the problems we have with the Lord isn't the Lord, it's our false beliefs about the Lord. Well, why doesn't God do X? Well, because the God you're thinking about isn't the God of the Bible. And so we have a wrong understanding of the Lord. So therefore, I have to reveal this true understanding and expose these false teachings about Him. Now this brings us to our series. An important truth, as we consider the Lord and consider who God is based on the Bible, an important truth to understand about God is this, that God is the one who interrupts, intervenes, and interjects Himself into our lives. And He does this to redeem us, He does this to reclaim us, and He does this to restore us. By the way, can I tell you this morning, thank God for it. Left to ourselves, we'd be in a mess. If God said, okay, you figure it out, when you figure it out, come and see me, we'd all be in big trouble right now. Because we figure out things that are not right and proper. And so God interjects, He interrupts, He intervenes into our lives in order to do a work in our lives. And we ought to thank God for these divine interruptions because, watch this, it changes us, and it calls us to something bigger than ourselves. Now, we come to our text in Genesis 3. We're presented with what we call man's original sin. Adam purposefully, understand this now, he purposefully violates God's command. He didn't mess up. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't do an oopsie. Adam said, this is right. This is wrong, and I'm choosing to do the wrong. Adam purposely violates God's commands. Now, you may say, well, what was the big violation? Did he kill someone? Did he abuse someone? What was the great sin that Adam committed? This original sin, what was it? Can I tell you? He took a piece of fruit off of a tree and ate it. And people say, really? Really? I mean, that's the big sin that Adam committed. Well, not really. The big sin he committed was this. He did what God said not to do. What you're doing isn't as important as the fact that God told you not to do it. And God said, don't do this. And Adam said, well, I want to do it. Maybe I know more than God about this. And so he chooses to eat this forbidden fruit. When you boil it all down, all sin is really the same thing. It's a disobedience to God. You think you have a right to it. You think you know more than God about it. You think you can get away with it. You think, I don't care what God says. Here's what I want to do. Here's how I feel about it. Here's what, therefore, I'm going to do it whether God likes it or not. And so, in essence, sin is this rebellion against God, this disobedience to God. 1 John puts it this way in chapter 3. The Bible says this, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. It doesn't matter what the law is. It doesn't matter if it's lying or stealing or cheating or murdering or robbing. It doesn't matter the transgression. The fact is, it's God's law and you're breaking it. And that makes us guilty before a holy God. And so we all commit this sin, and this sin is the transgression of God's law. I think sometimes we tend to make light of sin because it isn't as bad as others. We say, okay, Pastor Wright, you're right. I have my sin, but it's not like their sin. I mean, maybe I tell a few lies, or maybe I take a few things from work that no one's paying attention, but I'm not some child molester. I don't rob banks. I'm not like these guys who go up and shoot up the schools. I'm not like a sinner like them. You're right. You're not a sinner like them. You're a sinner like you. And that's the problem, that we commit sin. We break His law. And we justify it because it says, we justify it by saying it's not their sin, it's not that bad, but yet it is a violation of the law. We break God's law that makes us guilty before the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, but what's the big deal? What's the whole big idea about telling a little lie here, or taking a little thing here, or eating this piece of forbidden fruit, eating this forbidden fruit? What's the big deal? Let me tell you what the big deal is. Number one, it's sin. And number two, sin brings death. When God says there's sin in your life, the consequence of that sin is eternal death in hell. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away that sin and keep us from going to hell. Romans 6 says this in verse 23, for the wages of sin... Didn't say big sin. Didn't say little sin. It didn't say grievous sin. It didn't say out of the world type of sin. It simply says sin. For the wages of sin is death. But thank God for the next part of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's go back to our text. We talked about God interrupting Adam, or getting ready to talk about that. We talked about Adam's sin, that Adam knew what was wrong. He wasn't fooled by Eve. He wasn't misled by Eve. The Bible is clear, and in fact there's other places that talk about it, but the Bible is clear that Adam held that fruit in his hand, knowing it was wrong, choosing to eat of it, purposely violating God's law. He made a decision. That made him guilty before a holy God. And at this point in the story, we would find it probably natural or normal that God would just walk up to him and slap him beside the head and say, that's it, I'm done with you. I gave you paradise, I gave you perfection, look what you did, you messed it up, that's it, I'm killing both of you and starting from scratch. It would make sense to us. If that was the story, we'd say, well, yeah, I mean, look at them, they messed up, that's what they get. But that's not what happens in our story. It is a marvelous thing that following Adam's sin, that God immediately... Now watch this, God immediately interrupts and begins to work to bring Adam back to himself. He doesn't sit there and say, wonder if they can figure it out. Wonder what they're going to do next. I'll give them 10 or 15 years, maybe they'll come up with a way to take care of it. Immediately realizing what Adam had done, what Eve had done, God interrupts what's happening. He interjects himself in this situation. He interrupts and he's immediately working to bring Adam back to himself. And so from that account here in Genesis 3, I want to share three things with you this morning, hopefully as an encouragement and a help in our own Christian life. If you go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. Let me read a verse and then we'll bring a thought from it. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The first thing I notice is, the first great thing that jumps out of us about God interrupting, number one is this, God is interested in sinners. He's interested in sinners. I think it's crystal clear, as you read the Bible, that Adam purposely sinned. Yet, God purposely called out to him. In this story, Adam isn't... Okay, here's what we would imagine. Adam ate of the fruit and said, Oh, why did I do that? Oh, I got to get to God. God, you got to help me. That is not the story. Adam realized what he sinned. What's his next idea? I'm getting away from God. I'm hiding from God. I'm going the other direction. It wasn't Adam being remorseful, saying, "Oh, I'll walk through broken glass on my knees, whatever it takes, Lord." That is not what's happening. That's in our mind. Our mind is God is this distant God, way, way out here in heaven, who just kind of goes, "Idiots, idiots." That's how, and we're begging and pleading and saying, "God, oh Lord, please, please." And that's not the case. Can I tell you, in our sin, we're going the other way. We're making excuses. We're lying about it. We're hiding just like Adam was doing. And it is God in heaven who is seeking us out, who's trying to interrupt, who's trying to interject himself, who's calling out to us, who's looking for us, who's seeking us, who's trying to bring us back to himself. This morning, if nothing else you get out of the message, understand this, that God is interested in sinners. That's his desire. That's his heart, to bring sinners to himself. God wants to save them. God wants to cleanse them. God wants to give them a home in heaven. God is interested in sinners. Can I tell you this? God is always interested in sinners, even when sinners are not always interested in him. Years ago, when I was a teenager going soul winning with my pastor, Pastor Darnell, we went to a house. He had some addresses we're following up on, and I say we, him. I was just there. I mean, it's not like I'm like, "Hey, Pastor Darnell, why don't we go to this house?" It wasn't that way, okay? I was 16 or whatever, and I was just going out with him. And he went to this house, and I don't remember. Either they weren't home, or it might have been the person he was looking for wasn't there. I don't remember. I don't remember this. We spent just a moment there. We walked away from that house, and he said this. He said, "Let's go next door." Now, I'm thinking, you don't have a card for the people next door. So he went to that house. And then he went to the house on the other side of the original house. And I remember, I'm just going along. I'm just, okay, wherever. I'm just, and I'm going over here. I'm just going. And then I remember getting in the car, and he said this to me. He said, "There are no wrong addresses with God. There's not a wrong person to talk about Jesus." I say, "Well, Pastor White, I don't know if I should tell that person about Jesus. Is that the right person?" Can I tell you? Are they living and breathing? Yes, tell them about Jesus. Okay, there is no wrong person. There is no wrong address. We have this false belief that God is distant and man is seeking, but that is not. The true belief is this, that God is near and man is running. He's self-absorbed. He won't listen to the Lord. Can I tell you this morning, that's why we ought to get saved. If you're sitting here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that God wants to save you? The sad thing is this, there's people who hear that and have heard that and are not saved. And you're playing around thinking, "I got time. I know, Pastor White, I need to get saved, but I got some things I want to do. I know this, that if I got saved, there's some things in my life that I'm sure the Lord would want different, and I don't want to change yet. I want to play around for a while, then I'll get saved." And well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to play around your sin, and you're going to play around so long, and for such a long period of time, that you're going to end up dying unsaved and spending eternity in hell. And no one to blame but yourself. No one ever ends up in hell and points their finger at God and says, "Lord, this is your fault." No, it's your fault. Because you would not come to him and be saved. God is offering salvation to everyone if they would turn and open their heart and receive Christ as Savior. This is why you ought to get saved. And by the way, this is why we ought to go soul winning. God wants to use every believer to witness to others, non-believers. And there is no wrong person to tell. There's no wrong person to hand a tract to. There's no wrong door to knock on. God wants to save everyone. The truth is, you might have to go through a lot of people. But eventually, there will be someone who will respond. Sometimes you've got to go through 10 or 20, sometimes 100 or 200. Sometimes even more. But you just, it's like, here's what the Bible talks about. A man seeking goodly pearls, going through all these pearls, finally finds a pearl of great price. We'll use Eric and Erica again. It wasn't last year, but the year before that, in the big soul-winning push we have right around our mission conference. We gave out probably 5,000 pieces of literature. That's a typical big push Saturday. We do close to 5,000, somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000. Each time we do those big pushes. That's, let's say it was 5,000. That's 4,999 pieces of literature that did not produce fruit. But there's fruit right there. So you have to go through sometimes a lot, but there is someone. I wish I had time to share their testimony. It's really a beautiful testimony. Eric had gone through some difficulties, some issues, and I think they started the morning like, well, let's just find a church. There's got to be a church. And they're on their phones looking for a church, and here comes Greg bringing them an invitation. They're like, well, forget about Google. Here we go. We got an invitation right here. Now, that is how the Lord works. So that's why, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. Why? Because God is interested in sinners. If you're not going soul winning, you ought to take some tracts with you. Tell people about Jesus. Tell your family. Tell your neighbors. Tell your friends. Tell your co-workers. Tell the world. Okay? Jesus wants to save them. So God is interested in sinners. That's the first thing we notice. Then there's a second thing. If you go back with me to Genesis 3, and that is this. Look at verse 7. In verse 6, we find them eating of that fruit, but yet the Lord is going to interrupt and interject himself into their lives. And then we see, look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. This is when they ate of that forbidden fruit. And they knew that they were naked. Okay? Uh-oh, problem. They get to this point, they commit the sin, they know that there's a problem. But notice the next. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. They're trying to fix it themselves. That brings us to number two. Not only is God interested in sinners, but number two is this. We can't fix ourselves apart from God. If you're back in Genesis 3, if you go down to verse 21, notice what the Lord does. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. They tried fig leaves, but what they needed was coats of skins. So we can't fix ourselves apart from God. The reason we use that graphic there, a hand reaching down to another hand, because I think it shows the Lord is trying to interject himself into a situation where we're sometimes oblivious. And we spend all of our times trying to fix ourselves. We're running here and there. We're talking to people. We get on Facebook and tell everyone and argue with people. We're just trying to do it all ourselves. And when we talk about the Lord, and we talk about surrendering to the Lord and yielding to the Lord, a lot of times in our minds, we're like, no, that's not, God will simply try to hold me back. He'll try to hinder. I need help. I don't need hindrance. And so we consider sometimes these interruptions as a holding us back. But I'm going to tell you, God interrupts our life, interrupts our situation, interrupts our circumstances, not to hold us back, but to help us go forward, to help fix some things in our life. So God interrupts our efforts, our attempts, our work, because he knows how futile it is without him. Can I tell you what we're like without God? We're like a hamster in a wheel. And man, we're chugging. Man, we're chugging. And the thing is spinning. And we're getting somewhere. Until all of a sudden we step out and realize, I haven't gotten anywhere. We spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of frustration and nothing accomplished because we do it without the Lord. We don't go to the Word of God. We don't pray about it. We don't fast about it. We don't try to be in church under the preaching of God's Word. We just simply say, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to try this. And we just spin all of our, we spin our wheels and spin our time and waste so much effort and not ever accomplish anything because we try to do it without the Lord. We cannot fix ourselves apart from God. What do I mean by that? It means this. We can't fix our marriage without God's help. We can't fix our families without God's help. We can't fix our habits, our bad habits, our sinful habits without God's help. We can't fix our church without God's help. I think that the way Americans do church, we do it pretty good. We have a good way of doing church. If the Lord ever showed up, he'd mess up stuff. Like, Lord, no. Okay, Lord, you stay over there because we'd have to change some things and we got things going. Can I tell you, the problems in churches can be fixed with the Lord's help. All the contention and the fussing and the fighting and the feuding and the nonsense that goes on. We can fix our churches with the Lord's help. And then we think about our country. And it doesn't matter where you're at on a spectrum. of the political spectrum. Your heart breaks ten lives taken. How do you take a gun into a school and shoot your classmates? Now, I wish it was an easy answer. There is no easy answer, obviously. If it was, the government wouldn't do it because they're incompetent. But there is no easy answer. But I'll tell you where the answer starts: with the Lord. Why is it we have these problems in our nation? Well, we got guns. Well, we've had guns since we've been a nation. I can tell you this: when I was a kid, it would not be, if you could have pulled in, you could have pulled into the parking lot with guns in your car, and walked in, and no one would have said anything. They'd been like, "What kind of gun you got? Hey, that's a pretty good gun." We all had guns. I had my guns. They had their guns. We all had guns. I didn't have to go steal a gun. I didn't have to get it on the black market. I could have walked into my closet and picked up my own gun. I had guns. All my friends had guns. Never thought about shooting someone with a gun. So guns have always existed. Say, well, you know, it's because of TV and all that. Well, that's, I think, plays a role that more than we understand. But it's more than that. I mean, we watch cowboys and Indians and shoot 'em ups all the time when I was a kid. I never thought about, you know, when I thought about being a cowboy, I thought about, you know, somehow going to a time machine and going back and being a cowboy, not walking to a school and, you know, take my six shooter out and start shooting people. Can I tell you what, if you ask me, Pastor Ray, what is happening to America? I think when our country said, we can do this without God, and we're seeing that we can't do it without God. And we cannot fix ourselves apart from God. And if we're going to ever fix America, it'll begin with seeking the Lord and realizing that the Bible is God's Word, and there is a God in heaven that we have to recognize and honor and respect and follow and obey. We're spending way too much time sewing fig leaves together instead of running to God for a coat of skins. So I could ask you this morning, what is it that you need from God today? What is it that you need from God today? And why is it that we are not willing to come and seek Him for that help? You walk in this morning and you say, boy, I need this in my life. And then the Lord begins speaking to your heart. And you're like, well, no, I don't know about that, Lord. I don't know about that. That would require some change in my life. That requires some decision. I don't know if I want to make. So we don't allow the Lord to fix us, and we go back out the door we came in, and the same problem we had coming in is the same problem we leave with because we don't go to the Lord and let the Lord fix us. I'm telling you this morning, we cannot fix ourselves apart from God. So number one, God is interested in sinners. Number two, we can't fix ourselves apart from God. And then there's a third thing we see this morning. And go back with me to Genesis 3 again. And look with me in verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, now watch this. First he's hiding himself. Okay? And the Lord confronts him. He interrupts him. And now the Lord is saying, okay, let's deal with what's going on. But notice Adam's response. He doesn't come clean. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Yeah, I did, but it really, really wasn't all my fault. I mean, you know, I'm not the only one guilty here. So the third thing we understand, not only is God interested in sinners, not only we can't fix ourselves apart from God, but here's the third thing we'd understand. Our response determines how much God can do. What hinders God in our lives is not how bad our sin is, but how slow we are to seek His help. Well, you don't know what I've got going on in my life. Wherever your sin depth is, the blood of Jesus can go deeper. The Lord's grace is not prevented because of your sin. It's only prevented because you won't go to Him for His grace. So what hinders God is not how bad our sin is, but how slow we are to seek His help. We don't come to Him, we're hiding, and when we're confronted, maybe the preaching goes out, and something's preached about your sin, and maybe you're like, well, I don't care what the preacher says, I like my wicked rockin' music that's talking about all these vulgar things, and people are cussing and talking about living these wicked lives. I just like that. I don't care what the preacher says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to listen to my vulgar music, I don't care. That's what gets us in trouble right there. The preaching goes out, We first we're hiding, and then when we're confronted, we just want to shift the blame. Well, everyone else listens to it. Well, you know, he's got to get with the ages. You know, he can't always be living back in the 50s. I mean, that's kind of the attitude. I'm not necessarily saying living the 50s. How about just living like Jesus? Our response determines how much God can do. So I asked you this morning, how willing are you to respond? Now think carefully. How willing are you to respond to God? Because on the surface, we'd all say, oh, yep, me, I'm willing. Okay, let's see if you're willing. Let me ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to be in a place to be confronted by God? See, a lot of times we're willing in theory, but when it has to actually go there and be confronted, well, I'm not going to go there because then I would be confronted and then I'd have to respond. So I'll stay home. I think that's why some people don't come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Or they're not always faithful on a Sunday morning because they don't want to be in a place where they're confronted by God's Word. And there are some who come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but you don't have any personal time with the Lord in personal devotions. You don't pray, you don't read your Bible, because this, you can sit here in church around everyone else and no one knows, and you can kind of play along. Oh, yeah, that's right, preacher. But when you're all by yourself in your prayer closet or your prayer time or your Bible reading time is just you and God, it's kind of hard to look at anywhere, because no matter what the Bible says, that's too convicting. I can't do that. And so we don't have any type of personal time with the Lord because we're not in a place, we don't want to be in a place and be confronted. So I ask you again, how willing are you to respond? Will you put yourself in a place to be confronted by God? If we understood really how wicked we are, how sinful our flesh is, we understand how much we need preaching. And how much we need a private time with God every day. I don't think we understand really. We think, you know, a little bit goes a long way. I just need a little bit of God. No, you need a whole lot of God. And you need to be somewhere where God's Word is being preached and God's Word is being read and God's Word is being taught on a often basis. How willing are you to respond to God? Let me ask you another question about it, about this willingness to respond. So are you willing to be in a place? Here's the second part of that question. Are you willing to respond as soon as God speaks? There are times, maybe, when the Lord speaks to your heart and you're not really sure what He means. Lord, I know You want something, but I'm really not sure what You want. And Lord, it's not that I'm being rebellious, I'm just not really sure. And so you're going to pray about it, and you're going to maybe seek the Lord, and that's understandable. But there are times when you're sitting there, and the Lord is just slapping you aside the head. He's pointing right at you. You know the thing. You know the situation. You know the circumstance. You know the sin. You know the problem. You know exactly what you need to do, and yet you sit there like this, gripping, because I'm not going to respond because I don't want to change. And so I ask you, if you're willing to respond, are you willing to put yourself in a place to be confronted, and are you willing to respond as soon as God speaks to you? I can tell you this, and I'm not claiming to be a great Christian, but I know there's been times when I've been sitting out in the audience, and the preacher's been preaching, and about halfway through the message, the Lord is just really just one of these. Oh, and then He's got me in a headlock, and then He's doing this to me, and I'm like, oh, Lord, and here I start praying. I say, Lord, okay, Lord, I got to wait for the preaching to get done. I'm ready. As soon as the preaching's done, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to deal with it. And that should be our desire. We're anxious to deal with these things, quick to agree with God. How willing are we to respond? How willing are we to respond to God? Willing to be in a place to be confronted. Willing to respond as soon as God speaks. How about this? Are you willing to agree no matter what God says? Are you willing to put it all on the altar? no off-limit areas. We kind of have, sometimes we have these red, you know, the political thing, you know, they always talk about, you know, the president drew a red line, and you know, if you ever cross that red line, he's going to have to do X. And I think in our Christian life, we have these red lines, things that we're never going to cross. I will never, I've heard people say that. I don't care what the preacher says, I don't care what, I will never X. Let me tell you, you're not willing to respond then. You can't have off-limit areas. It's funny, you preach on certain things and immediately you can get, and you tell, oh, that's an off-limit area, must be. Boy, all of a sudden they're sitting up straight. Music's that way. Don't preach against my music. If it's ungodly, it's ungodly. Don't preach against the TV. I'm going to watch anything I want to watch. Don't talk about my friends. I don't care how wicked and vile they are. I'm going to hobnob with them. We're going to be buddy-buddy, and I'm going to go along with them, whatever they do, because they're my friends. BFFs. That's it. We're BFFs. They go to the bar, I go to the bar. They do drugs, I do drugs. They lie, I lie. They whore around, I whore around, because those are my friends. Shouldn't be that way. We say, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. Let me tell you, our response determines how much God can do. You're not in a place where God cannot work in your life. The only thing hindering God is your unwillingness to allow Him. He eats of the fruit, he starts hiding. Ain't going to work. I know right where you're at, Adam. Adam, what happened? He points over to Eve. She's what happened. What happened? Finally, eventually, he comes full around, confesses, forgiven, and God begins working in his life. Now, as we go through our series, this is not the only time God has interrupted anyone. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll see other times when God interrupts. And this is not the only type of interruption. But I think as we understand these three things here in front of us, it establishes a foundational understanding of what God is trying to do. This idea of interrupting, interjecting, intervening Himself into our lives. So here's what I'd say to you as we get to the draw of our message to an end. I'd say this, no matter where you are, in your relationship with the Lord, God is interested in you. If you're saved, God is interested in you. If you're unsaved, God is interested in you. If you're surrendered, God is interested in you. If you're rebellious, God is interested in you. He's interested in you. He wants to work in your life. The second thing I would tell you is this, that no matter how many broken pieces there are, only God can take all these broken pieces and put them back together. You know, when we were kids, we heard, and then when our kids were kids, we told them about Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, right? Had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Can I tell you, God can. He can put all the pieces. It may not be as perfect as when it started, but it can look pretty good. A whole lot better than what you can do. He can do a whole lot better than what we can do. And God can take these broken pieces. And sometimes, let me just say this, sometimes He takes a broken life and puts it together and uses them in a greater way than others who may not have been as broken, but they're not as surrendered. I mean, they have their car and their house and their job and they look all good on the outside, but they do nothing for Jesus. And here's someone, because of drugs or booze or just bad decisions, they mess their life up. And God puts things back together, and God uses them in amazing ways that He won't use this other person. Not because they're worse, but they just won't surrender. Let God put your broken pieces together. Quit trying to fix yourself. Come to Jesus and let Him do the fixing. And the last thing I would tell you is this. The only thing that stops us, God doesn't hate us. God is not distant. God isn't just out there not listening. The only thing stopping God is our lack of surrender. If you're unsaved this morning, you will go to hell because you won't come to Christ and be saved. It's not because He won't save you, He can't save you, or doesn't want to save you. It's because you won't come to Christ and be saved. You're going to sit there and just say, well, I'm just going to stay the way I am, and you're going to die in your sins and go to hell, and it's your fault. If you're saved this morning, you're going to miss blessings that God has for you. Not because God has favorites. Well, God just likes so-and-so. He just keeps blessing them, but He won't bless me. God must hate me. It has nothing to do with hating one and loving another. It has to do with this person is surrendered and God is blessing them and you're not. So I can tell you this morning the last thing. God is trying to interrupt our life. He is. He's trying to, right now, God is trying to reach down and interrupt what's happening in your life. He's trying to shake things up. What we need to do is come this morning and submit to that interruption.